Let's Face the Issues is a daily broadcast ministry of First Conservative Baptist Church with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood. Dr. Youngblood is also the founder, president of Conservative Theological University. Let's Face the Issues broadcast deals with real issues facing our culture today from a biblical perspective. God created three institutions, the home, government, and the church. Therefore, any issue that is harmful or has a negative impact on either of these institutions will be carefully dealt with and confronted from a biblical worldview. Too often, good people are afraid to confront serious issues that are attacking the church, the home, and Christians. We must stand against the enemies of the family and the church. Tune in each day for another broadcast of Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood. Here is Dr. Youngblood with Let's Face the Issues.
Thank you so much, ladies and gentlemen. It's always our delight to greet you on the air each day as we face the issues. We're going to be looking at a theological, doctrinal, biblical subject today that I believe will be intriguing, educational, inspirational, and challenging to each of our listeners. So I pray that you'll stay tuned in. We're going to be talking about the certainty of tomorrow. The certainty of tomorrow. Perhaps you can ask the question, how can we be certain of tomorrow? How can we be sure that God is still in control? What can we say about it, biblically speaking? Ladies and gentlemen, when we face the issues, let me remind you, the only way to do so is by the Scripture, going to what the Bible says. It's called having a biblical worldview. Jesus said to his disciples, if you continue in my word, then you're my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And then Jesus said in John 14:6, I am truth. And then he gives a definitive statement as to what truth is. John 17:17, Jesus says, thy word is truth. And so it's the written, revealed, inspired, infallible, inerrant word of God that is the only source book that is nothing but truth. Now I realize there are a lot of people today that we'll try to tear down and destroy the truth of the Word of God. And in fact, there's some that have come forward in recent years, and they've decided they know better than God, and they know more than God. They're more intelligent than God. They're more omniscient than God. And so they're saying the Bible needs to be rewritten, or that the Ten Commandments is not relevant, or the Bible has errors in it and needs to be displaced, or the Old Testament is no longer valuable. And all such rhetoric as that we see taking place today. But keep in mind, when we talk about truth, we should focus back on what does God say? It is the only source, the source book of truth. In fact, the Word of God says in Zechariah 8:6 that we're to speak every man truth to his neighbor. One of the best things we can do is to know the truth and speak the truth of the Word of God to others. In fact, it was George Orwell that said, the further a society drifts from the truth, the more it will hate those who speak it. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm delighted to tell you today that this portion of today's broadcast is brought to you by Tools for Time. Tools for Time. Tools for Time is an outdoor power equipment company, dealer specializing in turnkey business packages for individuals looking to own your own business or to have your own landscape lawn care business. Tools for Time carries a full line of equipment for homeowners like Honda and Echo. Tools for Time also carries the full line of lawn and garden equipment for the individual homeowner as well as for the commercial landscaper. They have a full hurricane preparedness line of equipment, including the Honda generators, and a knowledgeable staff to tell you how to use them and install them and operate them. Ladies and gentlemen, Tools for Time is located at 11291 Old St. Augustine Road. 11291 Old St. Augustine Road. That's right at the intersection of Old St. Augustine Road and I-295. Look up, find the gigantic flowing U.S. flag, Old Glory, 165 foot from the ground. The base of that flagpole, you'll find Tools for Time. ToolsForTime.com, ToolsForTime.com. Ladies and gentlemen, I believe that most people in the world today live in a state of confusion. Confusion, being afraid and anxious about tomorrow. Multitudes are anxious about the political scene, anxious about the social scene, anxious about their jobs and or what's happening in society. Do you look at the chaos, ladies and gentlemen, in Washington and wonder if anyone up there has any common sense at all? Maybe that's a question in irony, because we watch Washington, it leaves us with nothing but a state of chaos and confusion. But I believe every day, ladies and gentlemen, multitudes of good people, are literally sitting on the edge of their chair, looking to our elected officials for direction, looking to Washington for directions, looking for those pundits and those politicians, and looking for the fake media to somehow, some way, give us insight and directions, looking for solutions and answers to the most profound questions and problems and challenges that's facing our society today. When we see Russia, Syria, Egypt, Libya, Israel and China, Iran and Iraq, and other nations continually on the news and the sound and rumblings of war, we're prone, ladies and gentlemen, to wonder and or to be anxious and or to be fearful. But ladies and gentlemen, we cannot place our trust. We can't place our confidence in the military power of a nation. We can't place our trust and our confidence in the political parties on either side of the aisle. We cannot trust man and what man is doing or saying. Ladies and gentlemen, we must place our trust and our confidence in God through God's word, realizing that God is still on the throne and that he and he alone has total control over the affairs of man and the direction of this world. Ladies and gentlemen, let me tuck this in lest I forget it. You can join in the dialogue and discussion by dialing 831-0917, 831-0917. That telephone call gets you directly through to the studios and right to our microphones so that we can have the dialogue and discussion. During the course of this broadcast today, we're going to attempt to do a very, very brief study outline overview of end time events and what is going to be taking place. We have today with us on the set Dr. Neil Phelps. Dr. Phelps is the theology and Bible professor in Conservative Theological University. In a moment, we're going to introduce him, and we're going to ask some questions and allow you, our listeners, to simply listen. If you'd like to join in the dialogue and discussion, ask your questions. If you're concerned about a part of the issue or part of the dialogue and discussion, if you need clarity on it, more information about it, would love to answer your questions on the air today. But ladies and gentlemen, the Bible says that it's God that's in control, that God is the one that's the king over this old universe. It's God that's in control of the chaos in Washington and the confusion. Ladies and gentlemen, God's fully aware. Listen, this, I don't know about you, but Dr. Phelps, this gives me full comfort, and I can rest at night. I talk about these issues every day from a theological, doctrinal, biblical standpoint, but I can rest each night with the calm, steady assurance that God is still in control. Christ is still on the throne. Nothing has taken God by surprise. He's fully aware of the outcome of the phony impeachment process in Washington. I hope that's an assurance to you. He's fully aware of the so-called quid pro quo that they're accusing the president of. God is fully aware of the political lynching. That's what it is, a political lynching that's taking place in Washington. God's fully aware of the conflict in the Middle East and all of the conflagration, the coming together of the nations around the world. How do I know that? Because God's word tells us so. God's word is a pre-written history book, ladies and gentlemen. We don't have to look at the word of God and say, I wonder what is going to happen. We do not have a definitive time as to when it will happen, but God has given us a full pre-written history of all of the present and future events in this old world. God is not asleep. He's not impotent. He's not on vacation. He's in full control. And ladies and gentlemen, when we turn on the turn to the Word of God and we look at what the Bible says, God gives us great insights and good understanding of the future events. God's already given us history in advance. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I don't know if you've ever thought about the Word of God as being history in advance, but you can look at all of the prophetic text, the Old Testament and the New Testament. You can look at the minor prophets. You can look at the major prophets. You can look at what Jesus Christ himself said in the New Testament and the disciples and what they had said. You can look at all of the Bible in toto. And what God is doing is giving us a progressive revelation of God to man. But in that progressive revelation of God to man, God is laying out for us definitive plans that he has for this old world in the future tense, for the present and for the future. The world has already been, the Word of God has already given us through his Word exactly what he's going to do in this world. I want to just give you a brief overview, ladies and gentlemen, of what I call the eschatological benchmarks for the future of this old world. And then Dr. Phelps and I are going to talk about it, dialogue and discussion. And we encourage you to join in this dialogue and discussion. But let me just give you a 6 or 7 point overview of where we're going and what we're going to be seeing in this old world. Now, number one is the renouncing of faith. That is the apostasy, the falling away. We're seeing that today with the diminishing of the church as the body of Christ. And by the way, ladies and gentlemen, don't you get worried, because once you're saved, you can't be lost. So we see these folks renouncing their faith, leaving the faith, walking away from their faith. The Bible warns us of that in the last days, that there will be the falling away, the apostatizing, the falling away. I call it the renouncing of faith. And perhaps you've heard me say before, the faith that falls before the finish had a fatal flaw at the first. And so if a person says he can renounce his faith and leave the faith, he never had faith in God unto salvation to begin with. So the next thing on the calendar of God is the renouncing of faith, that is the apostasy, the falling away, and we're watching that take place. Then after that is the rapture of the church, where the church is suddenly seized, taken out of this whole world. We're going to talk about that today extensively. Following that is the ruin. That's the 7 years of the tribulation. It's where the Antichrist rules and reigns upon this earth for 7 years. And then after that is the return of Christ, following Christ's return after he slays the Antichrist and those that are involved with him, the Antichrist, the false prophet, Revelation 19, verse 17 through 21. He slays them with the sword of his mouth, and then Satan himself is cast into that place called hell, Revelation 20 and verse 10. But after the 7 years of tribulation will be the return of Christ, and then the reign of Christ for 1,000 years. It's called the millennial reign. And following the reign of Christ for 1,000 years, we will be ushered into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, Revelation chapter 21 and 22, for the rule of Christ in heaven and throughout all of eternity. May I say, ladies and gentlemen, all of this is found, and this is for your edification and benefit, all of this is found perfectly outlined. When I say perfectly, it's from my standpoint, it's perfectly outlined. Some may not like it, but I think that it is of God and will be a benefit and a blessing to anyone. Holding a book in my hand called The Panorama of Prophecy, a little over 150 pages, 6 chapters, and it deals with the rapture of the church all the way through the return, rule, and the reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. I had the privilege of publishing the book a number of years ago, and I have outlined, I'm looking at the back of it, the panorama of the rapture detailed, the period of the ruin described, the program of the ruin detailed, the powerful return of Christ depicted, the peaceful reign of Christ displayed, pictorial rule of Christ determined. Let me just say this. One of the most difficult things I have in ministry, I've never learned how to ask for someone to support something for the work of God. It's not for me. But if you feel impressed of the Lord to call in and leave your name and contact information and mailing address with Roger, our screener, online today, if you would call in, ask any question, leave that with him, your name and address, I'll be delighted to send you one of these books. Won't cost you a dime. Retails for $17. We'll even pay the postage. We want it in your hand so that you can share it with others and be a time of encouragement to you through the Word of God. And when you receive it, drop in the mail in an envelope your check in any amount for the support of this broadcast, that it might continue day by day, every day of the week. I believe it's a blessing and a benefit to so many. We've had so many wonderful people that have visited with us in our church as a result of the broadcast, and may I invite you to come and worship even this Sunday with us. But first of all, Dr. Phelps, let's talk about the rapture of the church. As you know, there are some that disbelieve in the doctrine, biblical rapture of the church. In fact, I'm looking at a document here in my hand that says 9 reasons we can't be confident Christians won't be raptured before the tribulation. And this particular writer is a little haywire on his theology, and I'm not going to try to exegete that on the broadcast today. But Dr. Phelps, he outlines 9 reasons that the Christian is not going to be raptured out. And so let's start from the bottom line, or ground zero, if you will, Dr. Phelps. First of all, let's talk about the rapture of the church. As you know, there are some that do not believe in the doctrine of the biblical term of rapture. Some say the rapture is not biblical. Some say the rapture is not real. Some say that they disbelieve in the taking away of the bride of Christ before the return of Christ and before the days of the tribulation. Dr. Phelps, what are the biblical proofs of the rapture of the church and what's going to happen? Tell us about the rapture. What is the rapture? What are the proofs of it? What are the scripture references that we can be assured that the rapture of the church will take place? Perhaps our listeners need to understand that term, rapture, because Dr. Phelps, let me tuck this in before you take the mic. There are a lot of people who say, well, the word rapture is not in the scripture. They're right. The word rapture is not there. Harpazo, that is the sudden seizure, the snatching away. But tell us about that. Tell us that word definition, what it means, where it's found, and how we can be assured that that's going to take place.
I would love to do that, Dr. Youngblood. We find that the word rapture is not written in the text of Scripture, but the words that are translated rapture are found in the original copy of the Scriptures.
Yes.
In 1 Thessalonians 4:17, the word rapture, Greek word harpazo, is translated caught up. I'll read the Scripture. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and 17. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with the shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. I believe this is one of the best scriptures that we can find that talk about the blessed hope that we have as Christians. Christians may look forward to the future, for we know that the next event on the calendar of future events is the rapture of the church. And we may also call this the first resurrection, if we may. Now, the resurrection of life is what we're talking about here, the rapture. It's the same as what we call the resurrection of life. And that will occur at the rapture, and it will mean a change that will affect the believer's body. The changes are, I believe, first of all, in Christ. Only believers will participate in the rapture. And 1 Corinthians 15:22 says, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. So this is a rapture, a resurrection of those who are in Christ. This includes only believers. It'll be in a moment. The rapture will occur quickly. 1 Corinthians 15 is the classic chapter on the resurrection of life. The rapture is spoken of as being quickly, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. It's a meeting in the air. As we read in 1 Corinthians 15 and in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, believers will meet the Lord in the air at the rapture. Our rendezvous will be in the clouds as we're caught up to meet the Lord. And also, it will be in the Spirit. The Spirit of God will quicken, that is, make us alive, bodily, at the resurrection of life. Romans 8:11 says, but if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. It will be in a fashion, according to Philippians 3:21. Our body will be fashioned like unto his glorious body when we're caught up at the rapture. Philippians 3:21 says, who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Now also, it's a thing that happens in location. We will be caught up, that is, transported from earth to heaven as he promised. John 14 and verse number 3. Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. It's also, this means that we'll be in glory. By faith, we expect to appear with Christ in glory, where he is in heaven. The book of Colossians talks about that hope. Chapter 1, verse 27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so we say with the Apostle John, even so come, Lord Jesus.
So, Dr. Phelps, we're talking about the rapture of the church. That's the next thing on the calendar of God. And yet there are a lot of denominations today and some so-called theologians that claim that when we talk about the rapture, that would mean we're talking about two returns of Christ. That means Christ is coming back twice. And they, many of them, ladies and gentlemen, perhaps you've heard this from pulpits that you've been in or that you've worshipped at, and you've heard them in a fashion kind of discount, disregard, and dis, as the world would call it, the term the rapture of the church. And they say that if it's the rapture of the church, if that's what they're talking about, if they're meaning, you know, that we're going to be taken out, that they're literally saying that there's going to be two returns of Christ. And there's some that argue that, Dr. Phelps, that's what it means. Would you give some clarity on this question? Is the rapture of the church, you can touch on it, then we can get back to our train of thought. Is the rapture of the church and the return of Christ the same thing?
No. We believe that the next event on the calendar of things to come is the resurrection of life. That will be followed by 7 years of tribulation on the earth for the unsaved. And then after the rapture, and I can give you a scripture, we'll read that hopefully in this broadcast, we'll read a scripture that tells us that the second coming of Christ in his return, I call it the revelation, will happen after the rapture and after the time of tribulation.
Dr. Fowler, tell us then.
First of all, go ahead.
That's all right.
First of all, there is the rapture of the church, and he's coming to claim his bride, the church. The revelation, the return, he's coming back to claim his throne.
Yes, good. Good illustration for the two differences.
So I have a chart I'm looking at here. I wish you could see this, to show the differences between these two phases of Christ's second coming. Jesus is coming again. And he's coming, first of all, in what we call the rapture or the resurrection of life. And that's for believers. We're going to be caught up together with the Lord. But his revelation or his return is his return in glory when he comes back as king, Matthew 25:31, when the king shall come in his glory.
Yes.
He's going to sit upon the throne of his glory. The second distinction is the rapture is going to be secret. 1 Thessalonians 4, the believers are the only ones who will know about it.
Mm-hmm.
The world will be confused. But when he comes in his revelation, his return, every eye will see him, Revelation 1:7. Everyone will see. He's going to be revealed. That's the idea. Revealed from heaven. Another distinction, as I've already mentioned, is that when Jesus comes for believers, we're going to meet him in the air. In fact, the word clouds is mentioned. We'll meet the Lord in the clouds. And Jesus will not come all the way back to earth itself at the rapture, but at the revelation, Jesus himself is coming all the way back to the Mount of Olives.
Yes.
He will, that's the place that was his launching pad for his ascension. It's going to be his landing pad for his revelation.
Zechariah the 14th chapter.
Zechariah 14, verse 4. Mm-hmm. So that's quite a distinction there. When Jesus returns in glory, he's coming back to the Mount of Olives where he ascended. So that's a great distinction right there. In the rapture, it's just for the saints. But in the revelation, he's coming back with his angels. They're going to be involved, angels and the people of God coming back with him, because we're going to rule and reign with him. Now, here's another distinction, and it confuses some people who have difficulty understanding the difference between Israel and the church.
That's right.
See, the rapture is the promise to the church, the bride of Christ. But his return, his revelation, is a promise to Israel. For he's coming back then as their redeemer. They're going to acknowledge him then. Another distinction I've already mentioned is that the rapture comes before the tribulation, whereas the revelation is after the tribulation, separated by 7 years of tribulation. Now, another distinction is the rapture is the hope of believers, but his return will mean hell for the enemy. 2 Thessalonians 1:7. He's coming back in power, and he's going to deal with the enemies.
That's a good overview. I'm praying that it'd be a blessing to the hearer on that. Dr. Phelps, quickly before we go into our news break time in just a few moments, let's take the next few minutes and discuss some of the things. Let's say, number one, the rapture is an uncertain, unknown time. We cannot tell you it'd be today, tomorrow. It could be in the next 10 seconds. It could be in the next 10 days, 10 years. We do not know that. We're living in the day of grace. It is an unstipulated period of time in the scripture for the church age. And the church age ends at the rapture of the church. But Dr. Phelps, when the rapture takes place, we're suddenly see snatched out of this old world and we go to be with the Lord Jesus. Tell our listeners what can be expected. What's going to happen to the believer after the rapture of the church? What takes place for the believer after the church has been snatched out? After we've been raptured out, ladies and gentlemen, God has a plan for us. God has a plan for every child of God, for every believer. Dr. Felt, speak to that question for a moment.
After we meet the Lord in the air at the rapture, we will assemble for a time of rewards. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 9 through 17. Now, the scene that's shown there in the scriptures will be the judgment seat of Christ. I'll read 2 Corinthians 5:10, which says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he has done, whether it be good or bad." You see, there are two different judgments that are yet future. The first one is just for believers, just for the saved. And the reason for the judgment seat of Christ is not to determine our eternal destiny or to punish believers for their sins that they've committed. Instead, believers will give account of their works. As a result of the judgment seat of Christ, some believers will receive rewards, and some believers will suffer loss of rewards. 1 Corinthians 3:14 tells us that some will receive rewards. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. As believers, then work or serve in the Spirit, their work will be the sort that will abide the test, and therefore they will receive a reward. But some will suffer loss. Some Christians will not receive rewards. 1 Corinthians 3:15 says, "If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet as by fire." So what we do in the flesh will be of that sort that will not abide the test of fire, or it's like wood, a stubble, which will burn, and so he shall suffer loss of reward.
So, Dr. Phelps, what you're saying based on the scripture reference is that after we're suddenly seized, snatched out of this old world, raptured up to be with the Lord Jesus Christ, there'll be the judgment seat of Christ, but we'll stand and be judged. But it will not be judging us whether or not we're lost or saved. It'll be judgment of our works, what we've done after salvation. We're saved by faith, but we serve based on our love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, hang in there. We're going to take 1 minute for the top of the hour news. Be right back with you as we continue. Let's face the issues.
This is Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood from First Conservative Baptist Church and Conservative Theological University in Jacksonville, Florida. To learn more, visit conservative.edu.